I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. You're such a wonderful congregation to serve with, and you've become so engaged with God's purposes in life, and we are grateful for His presence that's been among us and people serving. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Tonight, I would like to speak on this President's Day weekend in preparation for leading you all at the end of my message in prayer for our new president as well as for our country. This critical time in the crisis our nation is in right now. It's not only President's Day weekend, but 3 days ago, it would have been Abraham Lincoln's 200th birthday. Of course, it's significant that Abraham Lincoln, that risked so much for the emancipation of slaves, that now, over his 200th birthday, the first African-American would be our president. Who would have ever thought? It's very, very significant, and I think that's worthy of rejoicing over whether or not you agree with President Obama's policies or not. Many of us as believers have prayed long and hard that the curse of racism, the horror of demeaning other human beings who are created in the image of God would finally be broken, and that the church would truly be an open, integrated place like heaven will be, let alone our nation. And so whether you agree with our president's policies or not, it is significant that 200 years after Abraham Lincoln was born, we have an African-American president. I want to look at leadership tonight. That's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings in our series on the kings of Judah. And I want to talk about Abraham Lincoln's leadership, but I want to look at his leadership through the lens of scriptural principles. And so I'd like to get us started. I'd like you to stand with me as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, just to get us going. Verse 18, Paul writing to his son in the faith, this is Timothy's mentor, the Apostle Paul writing, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight," will you say that word with me? "Fight the good fight, holding on to faith," say that word, faith, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Our Father, we pray that you will put your blessing on the word of God tonight in this somewhat unusual message. I pray that the grace of God will help us all to grow in our sphere of influence, whether we hold formal leadership positions or not. Help us all to learn how to apply biblical principles for how to influence people and how to fulfill the mission you've given to every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for civil leaders that you place into authority. Thank you for your grace upon our lives as we seek to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a wonderful book, by the way, that provides some of the backdrop to the message tonight. It's called Lincoln on Leadership by Donald Phillips. I acquired this book a number of years ago. It's a fantastic book. It's Donald Phillips is actually a corporate consultant, and he takes a look at Lincoln and applies it especially to the business world. And at the end of each chapter, there's very concise Lincoln principles, what he calls Lincoln leadership principles, that sort in bullet point form. So even if you don't read the book, the bullet points at the end of every chapter are hugely valuable. I can't exhaust the detail he goes into today just in one short message, but you may want to get this book, Lincoln on Leadership by Donald Phillips, if you're fascinated by Lincoln and want to look at him through the lens of leadership. We're not going to look at him through the lens of the Civil War. This is not a history of the Civil War sermon. This is a leadership message. Seeing how what Lincoln did may apply to the principles of Scripture. By the time Lincoln took office, 7 states had already seceded from the Union to form the Confederate States of America in the South. And barely 10 days before Lincoln took the oath of office on March 4th, 1861, already the Southern states, the Southern Confederacy, had sworn in Jefferson Davis as their own president. And Lincoln's successor, as up to then the president of the whole United States, his name was Buchanan. President Buchanan had already given up hope of ever holding the country together. In fact, Buchanan left Washington proclaiming that he was the last president of the United States. Rumors persisted that Lincoln's inauguration was going to be disrupted, the president killed and the city taken by the Confederates. That's some way to prepare for an inauguration. The nation's capital was placed under armed alert for Lincoln's inauguration. When Lincoln delivered his first inaugural address, the nation was at that moment in a crisis more severe and ominous than probably any other time in American history up to that point. The country was divided. Hatred was the most prevalent emotion in America, and there was no effective leadership anywhere in government, according to historians. And did they think that Lincoln would be the great hope in a city with no effective leadership? Sometimes I look at Washington, D.C. today, and I go, no effective leadership. And so we've made President Obama sort of like the Messiah to fix everything. But they didn't do that with Lincoln. In fact, most people, when Lincoln was inaugurated, considered him to be a second-rate country lawyer with absolutely no leadership ability whatsoever. Most people had resigned themselves to the disintegration of the Union. Well, we believe that God's Word has a lot to say about leadership. It has a lot to say about leadership because God's Word has everything to say about mission in life. It has everything to say about living consistently with values. It has everything to say about treating people properly and influencing them in enabling life-giving ways. And God's Word has everything to say about living life with purpose. So you take God's Word and the principles of mission and influence and how to treat people and living life with purpose, and you boil all that down, and it comes to one word. That's leadership. How we affect the world around us. Leadership doesn't have to be a position. Leadership is simply somebody who takes the initiative. That's the cause, and influence is the effect. And so we turn to 1 Timothy because I've long believed that 1 Timothy is the leadership manual of the New Testament. It, as Paul coaches this young man, Timothy, and how to step up to effective leadership, it makes this letter of 1 Timothy and somewhat 2 Timothy one of the greatest studies in leadership we can find. And it would be not surprising to find out of 1 Timothy principles that actually Abraham Lincoln adopted, whether consciously or unconsciously, in his own life. Let's begin. Here's why we read 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. Because you cannot talk about Lincoln's leadership without talking about two words, courage and tenacity. Courage and tenacity. And in a sense, this is what Paul is calling Timothy to in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 1. He said, my son, I give you the instruction in keeping with the prophecies made about you. And in other words, in line with your calling and your destiny to be a leader and to be an influencer and to be a pastor. So that by following them, you may fight the good fight. Not that, you know, you may survive the pastorate, but that you may fight the good fight. In other words, there's something tenacious that every leader has to get a hold of. This stuff of leadership isn't always easy. It's easy just to follow the crowd, but to stand apart and be an influence means you've got to dig your heels in, and it's going to take enough courage to fight. And he said, and you got to hold on to faith. So you fight and you hold on to faith. And you don't have to be told to hold on to something unless it's easy for it to get out of your grip. Hold on to faith and a good conscience so that you can keep your heart right, so that you can still face yourself in the mirror every morning in the process. A lot of people have violated good conscience in the effort, sometimes the noble effort, to influence others. And they've sacrificed themselves on the altar of their mission. But Paul says, you're going to have to fight, you're going to have to hold on, and you're going to have to make sure that you come out intact as well as those people you lead. It takes two things. It takes courage and tenacity. And Lincoln was a case study in tenacity. You've probably heard this list before, but it summarizes his early life. As a young man, Lincoln ran for the legislature in Illinois for the first time, and he was badly beaten. Next, he entered business. He failed and spent 17 years of his life paying up the debts of a worthless partner. And then he fell in love with a beautiful young woman to whom he became engaged. And then she died before they got married. Then he entered politics again. He actually ran for Congress and again was badly defeated. Then he tried to get an appointment to the United States Land Office, and he failed at that. And he became a candidate for the U.S. Senate and was again badly defeated. And in 1856, he became a candidate for the vice presidency of the United States, and he was again defeated. And in 1858, he was defeated by Douglas in a presidential run. And later, finally, he was elected to the presidency of the United States by a minority of the popular vote. But Lincoln persisted. He endured over a long period of time. He fought and he held on. He fought and he held on. I deeply believe the potential of many leaders is aborted prematurely because we become cowards and we don't hold on long enough. I don't think you should hold on and persist in doing the wrong thing. But if you've got a call in your life and you've got a mission that's worth dying for, don't let it die the first time somebody criticizes you. Don't let it die the first time the pastor picks that person to lead a small group or a ministry team instead of you. He went over rejection after rejection, but he ran over them and he refused to hold. He refused to let go. He refused to stop fighting the fight that he felt was worth it. He felt that destiny to make a difference. He had a great internal compass that allowed him a long-term vision. I love what Forbes said. He says, a long-term vision is the best antidote to short-term discouragement. He kept his picture on the long. He didn't focus on the short-term losses, but he learned from every one of his losses, and he did not give up. Lincoln also learned to handle criticism in the process. When you're rejected a lot, and even finally elected the president of the United States, and nobody thinks you're anything more than a second-rate country lawyer. I mean, this guy had to learn how to handle criticism along with the rejection. In fact, historians say that Lincoln, at least to that date, was probably more slandered and hated than any living human being who had ever run for the American presidency. The Illinois State Register said this, I quote, describing Lincoln, the craftiest and most dishonest politician that ever disgraced an office in America. The craftiest and most dishonest politician that ever disgraced an office in America. That's what that newspaper said of Abraham Lincoln when he became president. So often, he would just ignore the attacks. Wise leaders. In fact, Lincoln just wouldn't read some of the press clippings sometimes. Because he said it agitates one's soul too much. You know, sometimes he just ignored it all. Just didn't read. I like that kind of idea. Dr. Wood back there, who's been a mentor in my life for many years, he knows that pastors get anonymous letters. He just says, if they're anonymous, throw them out. Don't read them. That's what I do. And I go, I'm just too curious. And they might be right, even though I can't clarify anything because they're anonymous. I should file 13 of them, but you know what? Lincoln was smarter than me. Lincoln knew you got to sleep at night. And some of this stuff is just stupid, and you ought not to read it in the first place. And he tried not to personalize criticism because Lincoln he'd always say this, you know, that's just human nature and human nature won't change. He understood that some people are just grumpy and that some people criticize because they're projecting their own pain. And also he wasn't perfect himself and probably deserved criticism. It's just human nature. If you deserve criticism, you're going to find critics around you. But he'd just say, that's human nature. But what he was doing when he was doing that was he was doing something that in leadership we call today self-differentiation. He didn't necessarily cave in to the angst or anxieties of the people that surrounded him. He had a core mission that stayed stable, and he was able to listen to people, and we'll get to that. He was excellent at listening to people and being with people, and he always brought lots of input in before he made a decision. But in the same time, he did not let everybody else's emotional condition determine his internal state. He was self-differentiated. He could be what they say in leadership theory, a non-anxious presence, even though everybody else was either critical or worried around him. He listened, but he didn't allow himself to take on and crumble under the anxiety of everybody around him. He would just say, that's just human nature. So I expect that sort of thing. What a great way to handle criticism, amen? Someone comes and criticizes you in the church lobby. you know, because you didn't teach the Sunday school class perfectly, and so you're about to quit, you know. All you got to do is just say, that's just church people. I've often said, if you haven't been hurt in church, you haven't lived. Or at least you haven't been around church very long. Because our standards tend to be pretty ideal and pretty high for one another. It's very easy to not perform perfectly by the standards people have around us. But you just got to say, that's just church people. That's just whatever. That's just human nature, Lincoln would say. And if his principles, however, if his principles were being defamed, here's where Lincoln did believe it's not always right to roll over and just be quiet or not read the paper. There were times when he felt not just personal criticism, but his principles were being attacked. He felt it was important to his leadership and to the country that sometimes he take a stand and defend himself. And often he'd defend himself with very long letters. And sometimes he'd even get all his anger out and all his angst out in these very long letters. And then instead of sending them, he'd just tear them up. That's great advice for any leader. But at other times he'd send them. And through speeches and through long, especially long written communications, Lincoln at times felt like, for the good of the whole, I need to address some of this criticism and clarify what really is the case. And he believed that the probability that you might fall in a struggle ought to not deter you from the support of a cause that you believe to be just. He said, if you really have a mission and if you really believe it's just, the risk of being criticized and even failing is worth the risk because the cause is even more important than me surviving. That's how Lincoln lived. He also carried with him a great sense of humor and wit. Now, I've read some of Lincoln's jokes, and I thought it'd be fun to read you some of Lincoln's jokes. I didn't find them that funny. You probably had to live in the mid-1800s and talk like Lincoln did. But they apparently were side-splitting for the people that he was around. And he just had an ability. Hey, we need a sense of humor. Look, someone criticizes you to your face, big deal. Don't lose your sense of humor. Life's bigger than that critic. Your mission's more important than that critic. And you have to be able to laugh at yourself. You have to be able to do that. And above all, he had a confidence in himself to know right from wrong. He trusted that deeply developed instinct within him that some things are right and some things are wrong, and he knew it was right and he knew it was wrong. And I think one of the reasons that leadership in our culture today, we have celebrities, not leaders by far, by and large, I think, in our culture today. And one of the reasons that leadership has become somewhat emaciated is because we are so relativistic that people don't have deep primitive convictions about what's right and what's wrong. And if you do, you get shredded in our culture as a leader. Lincoln had the confidence to know right from wrong. Once he said to General McClellan, "He who has the right needs not to fear. Truth is generally the best vindication against slander." Truth is it. If you know the right, you don't have to fear. So he had courage and he had tenacity. And that's what we see Paul calling young Timothy to. Secondly, I want to look at Lincoln's character and integrity. You could guess that Scripture has a lot to say about character and integrity in leaders. And so if you go over to chapter 3, in fact, we're going to be voting on some deacons this Wednesday night, and he gets to deacons. First of all, he talks to elders or pastors, to overall leaders in the life of the church in this context. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And you know what, any of us, I get tired of people who just say, I could never lead, or I don't know, you know. You know, we need people who realize it's a noble thing with all its risks to step up and take initiative that influences people and churches for the kingdom of God. It's a noble thing. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble thing. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. We're in verse 3 now of 1 Timothy 3. Not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the house of God's church? And he must not be a recent convert. He may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. That's not to make you say, oh, I could never be a leader. But that is to say, however, what you hear throughout corporate America today, even though the word is in crisis, the word integrity, even corporate leadership analysts say at the top of every list is integrity. You have true ability to influence if you embody integrity. And this is what he's saying here. He doesn't talk about any of the job skills. He doesn't say, except they have to be able to teach. But for these overseers, there's not a lot of other job skills listed. It's just character traits. Do you have character and do you have integrity? The moniker Honest Abe was probably first assigned to Lincoln when he was in the 1830s, when he was a business partner in a general store. But it was resurrected again in 1860 during the presidential campaign. Honest Abe. Wouldn't that be a great one? I wouldn't mind people say, there's Honest Jim. Honest Abe. His integrity was genuine. And he was never once known to deal with people that he knew to be dishonest. He just wouldn't do business with somebody he thought was dishonest. Rather, he had two values that underscored his integrity. They were, first of all, the pursuit of liberty. He was passionate about the right of every individual to have personal liberty. And secondly, equality under God for every person. Liberty and equality were the two underlying values that he preached about with the bully pulpit of the presidency. He spent his life persuading, preaching, and most importantly, embodying those values himself. We're told by historians that you would have liked to work for President Lincoln because he constantly was lifting up those below him. He took his superior office as president with all the power afforded, and he used that power not to use people for his personal gain, but he used that power to lift people up. I've told you the story of my dad's graveside service and how when the family left, I looked back and there was another whole group gathered around my dad's grave. And on second quick look, I recognized them as his 24 or 30 employees in the company he owned. And my dad was one of those guys who just lifted people up. And here were his employees around his grave weeping because they not only lost a boss and they weren't going to lose their jobs, but they had lost a friend and they had lost a person who, because he was in their life, they felt like better people. I want to tell you, no sophisticated leadership theory in the world can replace someone after they've been around you feeling like they're a better person than even I thought I was. That I'm a better person than even I thought I was. And someone who sees more potential in me than I even see in me. And somebody who just, when I'm around them, I don't feel beaten down or used or violated. I feel lifted up and affirmed. I want to tell you, that gets more mileage when it comes to influence and leadership than all kinds of sophisticated leadership theories. And throughout Paul's instructions to Timothy, he said, you've got to be able to work with people. You've got to be able to have developed people. You've got to have a wonderful reputation that people like working with you in business. People like being friends with you because you lift them up and you help them. His integrity was genuine. And liberty and the equality of every person under God, he literally lived that in the way he administrated and led. This is his integrity. He preached and persuaded around these values, but he embodied those values himself. Lincoln believed, in fact, that the Civil War was all about elevating, and I quote, elevating the condition of men. The Civil War was all about elevating the condition of men. And he was always lifting up those who were below him in his presidency. We're told that he was also very, with that, He, as you see in this list of spiritual leaders, you know, I love the way Dr. Wood put it this morning, especially in the second service. He said we need to be not reflexive, but reflective. It's just not like reflex responses, because we can do a lot of damage when we're just kind of reacting to things. But if we're reflective instead of reflexive, this is how he was. He didn't let people push buttons. Some of us have got buttons and we just react and we ruin and we discredit a lot of our character and our potential for influence. But Lincoln rarely acted out of spite or vengefulness in spite of how he is treated sometimes. In fact, he was once submitted by General McClellan, who was the supreme commander of the war under Lincoln's oversight. Lincoln would, in his leadership style, often spend time with McClellan. After a while, this started to bother McClellan. He thought, maybe he doesn't trust me, even though Lincoln had great trust for people. His style was generally to give people responsibility and get out of the way and trust them, and let them fail if they were going to fail, but he trusted them. But eventually McClellan got a wrong view of Lincoln, because Lincoln was always checking with him and things. He began to view that as weakness in Lincoln. And so one day Lincoln, with two of his cabinet secretaries, went over to McClellan's house. McClellan kind of knew this was going to happen, and so he was away. And he had the butler say to Lincoln, "You wait in the parlor and your friends, General McClellan's at a wedding and he'll be back." Well, they waited about an hour. And when McClellan walked in the front door, the butler says, "The President of the United States and two cabinet members are sitting in the parlor waiting for you." And so McClellan, upon that news, he deliberately walked upstairs and went to bed just to snub the president. And when the other two cabinet members that were with Lincoln realized what happened, they were absolutely livid. And they said to Lincoln, "You got to can that guy right away. I mean, you got to crucify that guy. I mean, how could he treat you, the President of the United States, and snub you like that?" And Lincoln just said, "Better at this time," and I quote him, "better at this time not to be making points of etiquette and personal dignity." One of Lincoln's philosophies was you only fight one war at a time. And he realized that McClellan was essential to the winning of the war. And so although he was snubbed personally, he realized that there was something more than important than him getting even. This was an amazing part of Lincoln. He was non-reactive. He was non-reflexive. He was reflective. And he understood that there are larger issues than getting even with somebody who snubbed me. I need him in that leadership position. And it's interesting that just before Lincoln was assassinated, McClellan ended up sort of reconciling and writing him a wonderful letter about how dear a friend Lincoln had become to him. Lincoln was merciful with deserters, and he refused to execute the Confederate generals after the war was over, because he realized unity and reconciliation was more important than getting even. And he had this wonderful way of embracing paradox, because he blended steadiness with flexibility. Lincoln was so uncommonly flexible. And how do you stay steady and non-reactive and yet really flexible? Well, he replaced flexibility with vengeance. I mean, vengeance with flexibility. He was a leader who would not and did not limit himself. Here's what Lincoln used to say: "My policy is to have no policy. I shall not surrender this game, leaving any available cards unplayed." And this is so true of leadership, especially today. I mean, we did, as a staff, a leadership profile last week, and I'm kind of ranked one way of four different categories. But I also know that effective leaders, you may be primarily one thing, but to lead well, you need to be flexible to short-term operate in other leadership styles when you have to. And he was really flexible. And he viewed winning the mission, winning the war, as being worth even changing a plan. He was very, very flexible. Again, non-reflexive, but reflective. Lincoln, in all his dealings, was very empowering as a leader. He treated people as team players, believing that when a leader leads well, the team players, in the end, think that they're the ones who will pull it off. Lincoln used to love this. He used to love to get people going a direction, and then when they had victory, He used to love to watch them gloat like they had done it. And really, it was his leadership that was probably responsible for it all. And that's a great leader. They always take the criticism personally and own it. They take the blame for failures personally, and they give the credit to success to their team members. Lincoln was that. And he had a roving leadership style, always with the humility to listen. He always went and observed firsthand. He spent a lot of time around the troops. He was always with the troops. And he was always wandering around Washington, dropping in congressmen's offices, and constantly. And he'd affirm people by visiting their office rather than them coming to his, except for McClellan. After McClellan snubbed him in the parlor, from then on, he always called McClellan to his office. I mean, he had his limits. While firing another inept general, Lincoln wrote, "This general's cardinal mistake is that he isolates himself and allows nobody to see him. And by doing that, he does not know what's going on in the very matters he's dealing with." And he was absolutely opposed to leadership that isolated themselves and felt themselves above interacting with common people. In fact, he had a great heart for common people. Lincoln used to say, "God must love common people. He made so many of them." And so he just hung out with them a lot. And he would actually verbally, he'd say to people, "I tie my leadership style to the golden rule. I want to treat the people I lead like I would want them to treat me." And he tied his leadership to the golden rule and his treatment of people. And he believed that good leaders don't have to always just be demanding and issue orders. He preferred to make requests, not like, "Do this," but, "Would you do this?" He preferred to ask instead of demand. He preferred to imply or make suggestions rather than to be coercive and use force. He would say, "Use ballots first, and when they fail, then use bullets." That's good. That's good advice for all of us. Some of us want to shoot first rather than influence. And if we've got to constantly remind people, "Look, I'm the one in authority, so you better do what I do." If people always need reminding that you're the leader, then something's wrong. And pushing them around probably won't accomplish your mission. When they respect your leadership, then you suggest and imply and encourage, and you find people coming along with you. Phillips, in his book on Lincoln's leadership, said he cultivated passion and trust in all his followers, delegating rather than trying to do it all himself, coaching rather than dictating. On the other hand, and I move ahead quickly, it'd be a mistake to think he was indecisive. At the same time, this is part of the paradox. Every good leader embodies paradox. At the same time, he could be very decisive. In fact, I've learned the more team-oriented, empowering your leadership is, the more it requires of you as a leader to be decisive at key moments. And so he could be decisive. Boy, if somebody proved incapable, he didn't waste time letting them go. He had the courage to do that. He could be very decisive. He had the courage and will to make tough decisions once he had thought things through. He never did it knee-jerk, but he always thought things through. He consulted, and then he was willing to make a tough decision. And he believed that crisis, in fact, provided the right opportunities for strong leadership, and that you should always seize the initiative when crisis gives you the opportunity. And his character was demonstrated in his belief that, you know, you should never be threatened by your followers. Never be threatened by your followers. So all of these character traits we see in 1 Timothy 3 are all there. Now we're going to move fairly fast towards our conclusion. Everybody said, hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. "Be diligent in these matters," Paul writes to Timothy. "Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." I'm amazed how much he tells the strong verbs, how much he tells Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. As he talks about being an ongoing learner to develop his personal skills, that everyone may see your progress, and watch your life and watch your doctrine closely. And another strong word, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Lincoln would never have been able to overcome the discouragement he did in life and the rejection had he not been that kind of person. And yet Lincoln worked very hard at developing his skills. He used every available means to develop his skills. He worked hard at this. His upbringing probably shaped his identity and his identification with common people and his integrity and his empathy and his honesty. But it was his years as a lawyer that taught him to organize his thoughts and be able to handle executive leadership. You know, it's good to train ourselves to organize our thoughts and to manage our lives. I had a friend in Vancouver when I was pastoring there. He was a guy on my board, a young man, and he had a very successful business. And he said, you know, I'm not smarter than anybody else. He said, I'm just a little better organized than all my competitors. And that's how I stay ahead of them. He says, not that I'm more talented or smarter. I'm just a little better organized. Great leaders know how to make good judgments about how to spend their time. And they train themselves to be organized in the way they think. And he also developed his ability to speak and to persuade and to motivate people. In fact, they say that he dramatically developed his ability to communicate. Lincoln would believe that, yeah, leaders are born somewhat, but they're also made. And he consciously made it a life goal because he knew the influence that would have. He knew that part of his influence would be in his ability to communicate well. And he became a great conversationalist. He had great influence in common conversation, and he became an incredible orator. In fact, the Gettysburg Address is considered one of the most perfect speeches ever written. And he learned how to influence people with storytelling and conversation. And he believed it was always good to couple oral dissertations with written documents so that thoughts could be captured with two of the senses and not just one. He became a genius. He made it a study. He knew if I'm a leader, and it's true of every leader, if you're a leader at some level, you've got to improve your communication. And he taught himself how to communicate in a brilliant way. But lastly, Lincoln, to the degree he understood it, he came to depend on God. Would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Timothy says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He tells him to flee from all of the stuff that he's been telling Timothy and the church to confront as a pastor. He said, don't get yourself entangled in the things that are wrong in your church. But instead, pursue God, pursue godliness, pursue love, and pursue faith. Lincoln's spiritual condition is to this day a matter of a lot of debate, whether he was authentically a Christian in the way we would understand. But there was an article written a year after, or nearly a year after the Gettysburg Address in the Freeport Weekly Journal, in which Lincoln claims that he became a Christian after delivering the Gettysburg Address. His son, Willie, which is a life-shattering experience, had passed away. And he said, when I left Springfield, that's Springfield, Illinois, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. This is what he says in the Freeport Weekly Journal. And when I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But I went to Gettysburg. When I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, then and there, I consecrated my life to Christ. And although it's debated the exact source of this, there are two paragraphs in the Thanksgiving Day proclamation that I close with that are attributed to Abraham Lincoln. He said, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God. It's wonderful when a president says there is an overruling power, and it's God's power. We need to pursue faith in God and godliness. He says it's the duty of nations as well as to men to own their dependence on the overruling power of God. And then he sounds like an evangelist, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. And to recognize a sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. But we have forgotten God, Lincoln goes on to say. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. So it has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I wouldn't mind if President Obama said that to the whole country someday, except they'd shoot him if he said that today. But I want to tell you, Lincoln got it right. We need to confess our dependence on God and repent in humble sorrow, yet with hope, that there is a God who has given us all that we have, can rescue us and restore us. I'd like you to stand with me, please. I'd like to lead you in prayer before we open these altars tonight, in prayer for our president and our nation. Amen. Has your heart been burdened? This news scares you to death. And, or colloquially speaking, I'm trying to walk in faith, not fear. But if you're not careful, the news can scare you to death. And we have a very young man who is entering a time like Lincoln of unprecedented crisis in our nation. He needs at least the wisdom of Solomon, if not more. And he needs to depend on God. And he needs what Lincoln said. We have to acknowledge an overruling power and grace of God. And Lincoln did always believe that a crisis was a great moment to seize an opportunity. And I believe that God's even calling the church in this hour. This is our hour of opportunity. This is our moment when everything around us is crumbling. And we understand that God said, I will shake everything that can be shaken. But we understand that the unshakable is wanting to reveal himself. Amen. And I'll tell you, nothing can stand in the way of the praying church. I don't care whether it's a Republican, a Democrat, or an independent in the White House. Nothing can stand in the way of the praying church. If we will stay free of fear, if we will be like every leader needs to be, self-differentiated. Yeah, we're in the world and we got anxiety all around us, but we're not going to cave in to the ambient fear of our culture all around us. We stand secure on another rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, but his rock is secure. So in the name of Jesus, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the lessons of leadership out of Lincoln's life and how we need a Lincoln in our day to day, Lord. And we thank you that what he championed of the slavery, of the emancipation of black slaves and all the wonderful things that all the evils that were broken under Lincoln's leadership. Thank you that it did result in an African American being able to be elected to our nation. We give you praise. But Lord, we pray for President Obama, Lord, this young man without the length of life yet to have years and years of seasoned experience. We just pray in Jesus' name that you will give him wisdom from on high. And that, Lord, you will, as the Lord turns the heart of the king as you direct a water course, Proverbs said, let his heart be turned sovereignly by you in the direction you want, O God. I pray, Lord, for those who advise around him, Lord, that you will keep him from wrong advice and that you will cause right counsel to lodge in his life. Lord, to the degree that he claims he's accepted Christ in his life, Lord, we pray that you will reveal yourself to him in the name of the Lord. We pray that he will become desperately dependent on you and that you will hear from heaven and that, Lord, you will resource our new president by the hand of God in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just pray for Congress as they as they look at economic packages to get us out of the economic crisis. My God, we pray with banks failing and global meltdowns in economies. We pray, oh God, that you will work your way and you will spare needless suffering in our world. And Lord, you will protect people here in America. Give wisdom for the right way out of these crises in Jesus' name. And in the meanwhile, let us rise with new hope. Lord, though everything around us give way, we will not fear. I pray that your church will be a praying, living church like never before in these days. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We just lift your voice. Pray in the Spirit. Just call out to God. Lord, we pray for our nation, Lord, as your church. We pray that you will send a spiritual awakening in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Lord. Oh, Rabasinda Rabasia. My God, we pray that your power and grace will come in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, meet our nation, we pray. Lord, in these difficult, challenging days, let the glory of God be revealed. Let people turn to you. Let there be a Jesus-centered spiritual awakening, a revival that'll spread across this land. Oh, God, we claim the heart of our nation. We pray that all that is sought to devour it will be turned back, and you will cleanse and purify the land in the name of Jesus. Let righteousness again be seen in the land. Forgive our idolatry. Forgive our godlessness, our relativism. Forgive us for calling good evil and evil good. Forgive us, oh God. Let a spirit of repentance sweep your churches. Let a spirit of repentance, oh God, sweep our nation in the name of the Lord. And let us again taste the holiness of God and the authority of your rule and the transformation of you who heals the brokenhearted, who sets the captive free, you to whom you would preach the gospel to the poor. My God, let it come in our nation, we pray. Oh God, send a breakthrough to our land in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Oh yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh Ramasia, my God, we pray. Let the Spirit of God pour across this nation in Jesus' name. Let our churches rise, O God, with new strength. Let our churches rise with new strength, O God. We pray for the churches here in Springfield. Let them rise in authority and grace. We pray for Second Baptist, O God. We pray for Pastor John there and that wonderful congregation and the new steps and risks they've taken recently. God, continue to save people there. We pray for Pastor Hosey down there at Ridgecrest Baptist. Touch Pastor Ballou, Lord. Touch him and thank you for what you're doing there. Pray for Pastor John at James River. We pray, oh God, that Lord, James River will be five times its size someday because there's lost people who need to be saved in our city. Lord, prosper them, protect them, minister to them, pour your Spirit upon them, surge through their life as a church by the power of your Spirit, and anoint them with nets bigger than ever to see the lost saved in Jesus' name. Oh God, we pray, Lord. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh God, for Praise Assembly in North Point and First Baptist, oh God, and National Avenue Assembly in Parkcrest. Pray for Pastor Charlie there at Evangel Temple. We pray that these churches will be anointed by your Spirit, that Lord, they will see a harvest. You will break through in our city. You will do something here that will touch the world, that will shake our nation in the name of Jesus. You will do a mighty work, Lord. You will do a mighty work, oh God. We plead for the heart of our nation. We plead for the resurrection and restoration of your church, oh God, that we will not be a sleeping giant, but we will be alive in the Spirit of God. You'll take away our fear and forgive us, oh God, our inwardness, and help us to be bold witnesses. Help us to be friends of sinners like Jesus was. Help us to be intercessors instead of just looking for entertainment. Help us, oh God, to have a prophetic edge again. Help us, oh God, to have a hunger for you rather than a complaining spirit. My God, whatever afflicts your church and our nation, would you forgive us and cause us to rise again? Baptize us afresh in the Holy Spirit. Baptize congregations by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh God, and raise up the testimony of Jesus, no matter what it costs us. Let us listen to your voice. Let us walk in your way, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're here. We stand as your living church, simply to humble ourselves and call upon your name, that you heal the land and forgive our sin, oh God. Oh, and that you hear from heaven, and you forgive our sin and you heal our land, oh God. Oh God, break through, Lord. Break through, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just lift praise to him, Lord. Thank you that you are the overpowering ruler and Lord of all. You're King of the kings and Lord of the lords. And we honor you, Lord, that nothing's limited. We thank you for your heart for our nation. We thank you, oh God, for what you're doing, even in present crisis. Lord, for what you are doing, Lord, for how you're weaving history. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise and acclaim and acknowledge that you are sovereign in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That you are sovereign in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Catherine, just lead us in a song together. Amen. Hallelujah.